So good. You guys still awake? You're still doing good? Don't need to jump up and down anymore? You're still awake? Good. You guys want to worship some more? I do. Man, I do. So I want to make sure I don't ramble on and talk too long. I have too many notes in here. So I am praying that God directs what we're supposed to do right now because I got a lot to say, but I don't want to just talk. I want what Holy Spirit wants and for us to get back to just exalting Jesus on this Palm Sunday. So let's look. Let's just jump right in. There's a passage, like I said, they're in all four Gospels, the story of the triumphal entry, Jesus on Palm Sunday. But let's turn to Luke chapter 19. So I did not put on the thing back there. They can maybe look it up. But if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you could open up to Luke 19, starting in verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And let's just read what actually happened on Palm Sunday. I'm going to get there too. Luke 19, 28. All right, let's just jump in and read. It says this. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. All right, so are you following already? Like sometimes I read and my brain starts to do this already. Maybe no one else in the room was doing that, but sometimes I do that. I'm reading and I'm thinking about something else. So this is for me, maybe not for you. But are you tracking what's going on? Jesus has been alive for 33 years. He's got this ministry for the last 3 years. He's got his disciples. This is getting towards the end of his ministry. Where is he entering right now? Jerusalem. It just named two names. Do you guys, anyone have an idea of context of where that is next to Jerusalem? Bethpage and Bethany. Probably none of you care, but I like knowing all these things. So the Mount of Olives, you guys have heard that before? Mount of Olives is to the east of Jerusalem. We've seen pictures before, right? So Jerusalem is up on a hill, right? Mount Zion. The Mount of Olives actually is a hill that's actually taller than where the temple sits. And so Mount of Olives, you go up there, you can actually look down over the walls and see inside the Temple Mount. So the Mount of Olives is a very famous place. Jesus goes there often. The Garden of Gethsemane, which this room is going to be transformed tonight into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's named several times throughout Scripture. Jesus loved to pray there. Bethany and Bethpage, that's actually on the other side of the hill. So here's Jerusalem. Here's the hill, right, of the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, and then Bethany's on the other side. You go down the hill, there's Bethany right there, real close by. And so people that are there in Bethany's, anyone heard of Mary, Martha, Lazarus? Their house is right there in Bethany. So Jesus would often stay. When he would go to Jerusalem, scholars believe that's where he stayed. He would stay in Bethany, stay at their house, and then he would go to the temple, come back. But that was where he stayed, right? So Jesus is coming again through these places that are very famous. He's been there multiple times. It's, like I said, I have favorite things. I think this is Jesus' favorite place. I call the Mount of Olives Jesus' favorite place. Why? Because it talks about a lot. It's where Jesus ascended, right? After he rose from the dead, he went to the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended. His disciples watched him go up into heaven. It actually says that that's where he's going to come. His second coming, he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives. So I say that's his favorite place, even though the Temple Mount, I know that's the holy, but there's something about this temple, right? The Mount of Olives, this area, Jesus is coming back through there. And for me, it's important as I read this scripture, it's important that this isn't just some random place that Jesus is going through. This is his favorite place, his favorite people, his best friends, Mary, right? Martha, Lazarus, they're right there. Then he goes to his favorite garden where he prays and he's coming through that mountain, right? And this is what's happening. So he says, go get this colt, right? They do that. So now, giving context sometimes is helpful for me. Verse 32. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing my colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. As he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We'll stop there. I love this. There's lots, if we read Mark, you're getting different stories with this. Matthew, there's added little elements to what goes on this triumphal entry. But I love that Luke is picking up on this, that it started off with his 12. It started off in a place that he knew his garden, his prayer garden, right? Then it says a multitude came and they all just started shouting and praising Jesus for what? For the things he'd already done, for the mighty works they had seen. So it started off with, God, we've already seen what you've already done in the past, right? Sometimes when I don't have joy because I'm in the middle of something that's difficult and ugly and the enemy's done something and I don't see how this can be good, I start with, God, I remember what you already did. I remember that you already saved me on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that's enough for me to praise you right now. No matter what the enemy is doing, I have a reason to rejoice. I have a reason to worship you and honor you in the midst of whatever's going on, right? In the presence of my enemies, God just prepares a table before me, right? And I can sup with him. I can know God even in those trials. And so I love that Jesus, I'm giving you context how I'm reading this. Jesus knows. He knows this is his last time to visit Mary Martha's house. He knows this is his last time to actually be accepted while he comes to Jerusalem. He knows all these things, and yet, so he's got this heaviness. In fact, I think it's in Matthew's gospel where, I forget which one, but it says that he wept. As he's in the middle of the triumphal entry, as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, he stops for a second and he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, like a mother hen, I wish I could just get all of you under my wings and that you would all be mine. But you won't. You won't come under my wings, right? So Jesus has this range of emotions, these range of thoughts. He's got all these things going on inside of him. And yet he knows it's the right season and the right time for him to be worshiped and rejoiced on who he is. Okay, really quick, because I got lots of things. I know he did finish reading some of that. Okay, in Mark, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark, it recounts the triumphal entry. And Jesus, on that same day, useless information probably no one here cares about, but I like. Bethany means house of figs. Bethpage means house of unripened figs. Probably no one cares, but that's just information. I love learning all these like random biblical facts. So this idea of figs, there was lots of figs, right? So Jesus goes to a fig tree and he's expecting to go get a fig that he can eat. He's hungry. He wants some figs, right? He goes to the fig tree and there's no figs on it. And it says, what does he do to the trees? Anyone know? Curses it. All right, he curses it. They come back the next day. The disciples are amazed. It's completely withered. And he says, yes, you could speak to mountains. In the movie talks about faith. But for me, what I want to hit on this is, Jesus, like I said, he's been in the town. He's been there for a while. It's his favorite place. He knows the season of figs, when there should be a fig on a tree and when it's not the season for figs. But he wanted a fig, and he goes to this fig tree expecting one, and there wasn't one. And he curses it. And the disciples say, well, Jesus, it's not the season for figs. It's not the time for these trees to produce figs. This morning, I want to talk to you about the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus. On this Palm Sunday, we see the joy of Jesus coming out in lots of different ways. And he goes to this tree, and I can't help but think he's wanting fruit. And I automatically think of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Galatians, you guys know that one. But it's love, joy. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's joy. Jesus, to me, prophetically, is looking at a tree and saying, I want joy. And everyone else is saying, well, this isn't the season for joy, Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't care what season it is. I want joy. And I'm the king. Some of us need to hear that. I'm pointing to myself, but maybe someone else in this room. You need to hear that. Sometimes God wants you to rejoice when everything around you says this isn't the season to rejoice. But if he truly is your king, he truly is your savior, he truly is your Messiah, then you have to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. See, everyone else looked at the tree and looked at Jesus and said, this isn't reasonable. This isn't logic for you, Jesus, to want fruit when it's not the season for it. The enemy does the same thing to you. Your flesh will do the same thing to you. I don't have a reason to rejoice right now because everything is going wrong in my life, right? Or this is bad. But God's word says, rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice always. In fact, I was thinking about this. I just said that Jesus on Palm Sunday, he wept. What's the very shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Actually, it's only two words. Jesus wept. Do you know there's another Bible verse that's only two words? I know, I set you up for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's 16, 17, and 18, I think. I forget. I get my, just so you know, as a pastor, my addresses are really bad in the Bible. My names and addresses are really bad. I know scripture, and then when I go to like, wait, where is it? I know it's 1 Thessalonians. I'm pretty sure that's where it's at. You can double check me. I have no problem if you double check and say, Pastor, you missed it by a couple of verses. Doesn't bother me. But that is, I go back to what I was saying. Shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. Another shortest verse in the Bible, rejoice always. So Jesus, the model of Jesus, is it ever wrong to be sad and to weep over your loss? If Jesus did it, then it's not wrong. But Jesus, I love this, on Palm Sunday, it says he wept. On Palm Sunday, he wept. But he also enjoyed and said, if these people aren't rejoicing and celebrating me, man, the very rocks will cry out. So which one is it? Yes. So this message is not about if you have something difficult and you're grieving, right? Was Jesus a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yes. Oh man, I got to find some verses for you. Or was Jesus, give you the question so you can give me the answer. Was Jesus a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Or was Jesus the most joyous person on the planet? Yes. I have a Bible verse to back that up. I got a couple, actually, and I won't give you all of them, but let me find them. Let me find them, because they're good. Let me find them. Give me 1 second. Here we go. Hebrews 1, verse 5, and I'm going to skip to verse 9. So Hebrews 1, 5, and 9 says this. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. Your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Jesus had an anointing of joy that is greater than any other human that's ever existed. I think sometimes we need to understand the joy of Jesus. Like, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We're going into Holy Week. There was, like, we're going to remember tonight that he wept and drops of blood came out of him as he was weeping and sweating under the pressure and anxiety of what was going on. So I get all those things, but we also, I think sometimes we forget the joy of Jesus. Like, John the Baptist was labeled that crazy guy out in the wilderness that was just, like, hammering people, right? Repent, repent. Jesus was labeled as someone who hung out with sinners and was always at parties, at weddings, at all kinds of things. And they're saying, like, he must be a drunkard, right? He's always partying. Jesus, all the kids wanted to be around Jesus, and all the disciples said, man, get these kids out of here. If he was grumpy and a man of sorrows according to the grief and just always with sackcloth and just saying, poor me, would kids want to be around that? So I think there's something that I want us to look at the joy of Jesus today, because it's not saying that the joy of Jesus is just this fake thing that you just put on, a happy face in the midst of feeling yucky inside. That's not what joy is. But I love that Hebrews says that he was anointed. I'm going to read that again because it's so good. In fact, it's actually quoting Psalm 45. So if you're taking notes, Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Hebrews is quoting it. I'm going to read another translation. It says this. He has anointed you more than any other with his oil of fervent joy. The very fragrance of heaven's gladness. So in Psalms, David is prophesying about the Messiah to come. And he's saying this about Jesus. I don't know. I'm thinking this through right now. I didn't have this prepared, so maybe this is, I'm proposing to you. I like that. I heard a pastor say that. I'm proposing. Because I haven't thought this through and it was not in my study, so I don't know if it's accurate or not. But if Jesus is our model, correct? Yes. We're supposed to do the same things Jesus did, correct? So if David prophesied about Jesus being anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy, can I take that scripture and apply it to myself? I'm just being honest with you. In my office, I have Psalm 61 on my wall. Because Isaiah was prophesying about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me. And then Jesus takes that as he starts his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me to preach. And I'm saying 2,000 years later, Pastor Ryan's saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me to preach. So when I read these verses, yes, I want to exalt Jesus. I want to say that Jesus, he is currently the most joyful being in the universe. Right? You guys know this. Psalm talks about how in his presence is fullness of joy. Meaning he's lacking none of it. He's not like, oh, he's got a lot of joy. No, it's full. Like it's overflowing. He's full of joy. So when I read this, I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 1, I'm going to read it again. For God has never said to any angel what he said to Jesus and what he says about you. God has never said this about any angels he created. You know, there's millions upon millions upon millions of angels, right? God has never said this or promised this to any angels, but he promises this to you. That God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. I'm telling you, I know I'm proposing to you, I'm God's favorite. I say it all the time. That doesn't mean that you can't be his favorite too. But there's something about when I'm in God's presence, when I read God's word, I'm taking it for myself. I'm saying, man, I'm the apple of his eye. Man, he knows how many hairs are on my head, right? He knows my thoughts before I even think them. He knows if I'm sitting, I'm standing. Like, I just make it so personal. Like, God's thinking about me. I know the thoughts that God thinks towards me, man. They're to prosper me. Not to harm me. They're to give me a future and a hope. Like all those verses, I make it very personal. And so when I read this, I'm like, well, Jesus got more than anyone else. I'm going to get more than anyone else. Like I inherit everything that's his. So if he was anointed with it, I want to be anointed with it. I don't know if this is making sense. His oil of fervent joy, the very fragrance of heaven's gladness. Okay. Let me go back. So I was talking about Jesus coming down, right? It says that the joy started up on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. It started remembering the things he had already done. Then it turned to, no, you are our Savior now. No, you're going to be our Messiah. You're going to be our deliverer, the one who delivers from all our troubles, right? They started declaring who Jesus is now and who he's going to be. So it's important that we're looking at the past, the present, the future. It's important we're doing that. I love that Jesus, in this prayer garden, it's the same prayer garden where he sweat drops of blood. He's also creating this joyous fervor. Let me say it this way. Jesus knew how to spend time with the Father. That prayer garden, we read it as you read in this Holy Week, he brought his disciples with him, but then he would go a stone's throw away, right? A little bit further just to be completely alone with the Father. All of us need our alone time with God, right? I believe that the joy that we celebrate on Palm Sunday didn't originate with the disciples. It originated with Jesus. Jesus had spent time with the Father in his presence where there's fullness of joy. Oh, a couple Sundays ago, I heard a great message from a pastor talking about positioning and posturing and perspective. I think Jesus positioned himself in the presence of his Father where there's fullness of joy. I think Jesus, in all honesty, I think he had to posture himself in joy, meaning He knew what was about to happen. He had all this. He said, but this is the season to rejoice. This is Palm Sunday, and I will rejoice. I will be glad. Soul, it's time to bless the Lord, as David did. Jesus says, I'm going to posture myself. David, Jesus is saying this. I position myself in his fullness of joy. I posture my physical body. I will lift my hands. I will sing. I'll lift my head right out. Oh, man, okay, I'm thinking, Psalm. Is it? Oh, man, see, this is my bad address. Is it 27? Someone will tell me. Lift up your head, O you gates, let the King of Glory come in. Is it 27?
Yes.
24? 24. See, I know in my Bible, I know right, it's on the left-hand side, bottom right portion. I know right where it is. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. I'm wondering if we want to be anointed with the oil of joy, if God is waiting for us to posture ourselves in joy. If we're just looking down and woe is me and looking at our problems and we're just looking at all of this and this just seems so big and he's saying, would you just lift up your head? Just posture yourself in worship and let me pour the oil of joy that it will pour on your head and drip off your beard and cover your entire being and that you become filled with the joy of the Lord and allow it to become your strength. I think Jesus, Palm Sunday, the joy that broke out, it originated from Jesus' quiet time. It broke out and it went over the whole Mountain of Olives, right? As they're coming down, joy kept increasing. And then it got into the corporate house of worship, into the temple. And it was getting out everywhere. And that's where the Pharisees started freaking out. And Jesus, in another passage, says, man, out of the mouths of babes, God has perfected praise. You old curmudgeon Pharisees, you spend time with God and all you get are his principles without his presence. And Jesus says, I spend time with my Father and I just get his presence. Yes, I want his principles. Jesus, man, it says he fulfilled every word of God, right? Everything was fulfilled through Jesus. I'm not saying scripture isn't there, but I think sometimes I'm just pointing here again. I've spent time in my devotion time with God, and I had this beautiful time with the principles of the word. But I missed the presence of Jesus. And I'm getting to a place where I'm losing an appetite for the principles only. I need the presence. I need a relationship with Jesus. He's a real person. He's not just some force. He's not just something here that I'm trying to read. Like, he's really there. And I want the joy of Jesus. I'm pointing to myself this morning. I'm just allowing you, if you want to grab a hold of this. If I'm spending alone time with God and somehow my joy levels aren't increasing, then I know I can point it back. I just spent time with the principles of the word. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. So he brought the joy that he had in his own quiet time. He got it on his inner 12. Then it says the crowd around him. Then he brought it into the corporate house of worship. I don't hold the office of a prophet, but can I, in a sense, prophesy something? This is what's in my heart. And this is what I'm declaring over this church. I've said it several times that this is a depression-free zone. And I don't know if I've really explained what that means. In my heart, I'm not really explaining the whole thing right now, but just in my heart, what I'm trying to say is, I want the joy of Jesus to be so real in this corporate house of worship that there's no room for depression to get in here because we're so full of joy, it eradicates that depression. That I can come in here, the pastor can come in here with a heavy heart, and somehow there's so many people declaring this is the house, there's joy in the house of the Lord, and it's multiplying and it's increasing, that this discouragement that's in my heart is like, it can't fit in here anymore, and it gets pushed out. I am believing, not just for this Osmeyburg church, I'm believing for the generation we're in. I'm raising young kids that are getting ready to go to college. I'm just looking at this next generation. Sorry, my brain's doing this. I'm trying to figure out. I've shared with you guys, underneath these steps, there's like snot stains of me weeping before the Lord. It's not wrong to weep before the Lord. I just kind of pointed that out, right? But I believe in this next generation, we're not abandoning the weeping and the repenting. That'll always be part of the gospel. But there's something about the celebratory joy that needs to get contagious on the church. I'm thinking about, I read a book from one of our missionaries, Jason Hershey, one of our missionaries, I think we prayed for him last week, the Hersheys. He wrote a book, David's Tent, and that's what they do in Washington, D.C. And part of his book, I think I even read a quote from you several months ago. So much of the prayer movement for the last several generations has been repenting and groveling before the Lord, which is what the Lord called for. That was the season to do that. So I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying we should never do that. I'm not saying they were wrong. That's what God wanted. That's what the Holy Spirit was moving. But Jason Hershey is saying, I believe we're entering a new season where we're not leaving and abandoning that, but we've got to add. And in order to add, it's got to be a whole lot more, not just like a little bit. Like, we've got to swing the pendulum. We've got to bring some joy and gladness. And so on the Temple Mount, there too. But Jason, in the DC Mall, right there on the National Mall, in our nation's capital, instead of groveling and repenting, he has a 24/7 tent that's been there for years, where it's high praises. It's just worshiping God for who he is, celebrating his goodness. It's not groveling, oh, we're so stupid, we're such a bad nation, we've turned our face from you, and we're repenting. Like, there's a place for that. We need to do that, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from trust me, I know it all, I've done it all, I want to keep doing that. But I love what Jason is saying, but can we add the celebration of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the joy of Jesus? The world is not attracted to our repenting. And I'm not saying the world needs to repent, I get it. But when they see a church that's so full of life and so full of joy, they're like, I want some of that. I'm not going to do it justice, but I heard Pastor Bill Johnson, when I was just up there a few weeks ago, I'm not even going to do it. He had a piece of paper, so you guys have to imagine me. He had a piece of paper, and he ripped off a corner. And he said, I'm not going to get this all messed up, but he says, you realize the enemy can't create anything, right? God is the one who creates. The devil is the one who twists and perverts and manipulates, right? Even when the devil tried to tempt Jesus, what did he use? Scripture. He just twisted it. So he took this piece of paper, ripped off a corner. And he says, this is what the devil does. He can't create anything, but he can destroy and manipulate and say, here's joy over here out of context. The world, they think it's fun to get drunk and party. It's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to party. It's wrong to get drunk. So what he does is he just twists and perverts things. He says, all right, people like to be happy. People like to be joyful. So let me take what God created and let me twist and pervert it and have people chase after the twisted and perverted thing. It's time for the church to have real, genuine joy. Genuine gladness and happiness of heart, where people are like, man, I want some of that. I don't want the drunken thing. I don't want all the things the world has. Like, the church should have the real thing. The joy of Jesus. So our time together in the house of the Lord is to be a time of celebration. We're to model our praise and worship according to the definition and description in God's word, which includes in physical expressions like dancing, shouting, clapping, leaping, making a joyful noise. I told you that I've got snot stains here because I'm just being real honest with you. I find it way more comfortable in my personality to do that in my time with the Lord. To just humble myself and just, man, be undone with the majesty and glory of God. I enjoy worshiping God that way. And it's biblical. And I've had great times where I've grown in the Lord in doing that. I'm not as comfortable in my personality to dance, to be loud and boisterous, to be the one up front leading other kids follow me and let's twirl and dance. Like, that's, can I say, in my spirit, that's the real Ryan. But in my old nature, my fleshly man, I'm still like, I don't like it. And I'm saying there's something that needs to transition in Ryan. So I'm saying this because I'm inviting you to join me in that transition. Then there needs to be some more freedom in our expression of joy. Am I saying that everyone always has to dance unless you're dancing, you don't have joy? That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. If you've never danced, I'm going to be bold. Then you're not obedient. I'm just going to say to God's word. I'm not going to. If you've never danced in worship to the Lord, can I just say then you're not obedient to his word? That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to. Do you have to do it every single Sunday? You have to do it. No. I'm not going to add to that. I'm just going to keep it that plain and simple. If you've never shouted unto God with a voice of triumph, then you're disobedient to God's word. Can I say it this way? If you've never been uncomfortable in expressing joy to God, you're disobedient. And I'm pointing like this. So I'm not pointing like this. I'm pointing like this. Oh, I got to say one more. If you've never had reason for people to think you're weird in your expression of joy. And this is, I'm telling you, then you have pride issues. I'm just being real. If you have a fear of being labeled as weird, let me just tell you what it is. It's pride. The Pharisees, they saw all of that. They wanted to shut it down. And Jesus said, man, this is what they were created to do. If they won't do what they're created to do, then man, I'll make rocks start doing what they were created to do. Because somebody is going to produce joy. I'm the king and I want some joy and I don't care what the season is. I want joy. Let me read you just a couple more things. The idea that weeping and looking serious are the only genuine manifestations of true spirituality is a lie. Praise with rejoicing cancels the agreement with that lie. Stepping out of our reserved personality boxes can be a problem. How many times have I shared with you? I viewed myself as an introvert all my life. When God called me to be a pastor, I'm like, I said it. I don't believe it now, but I said it. I'm not a natural born leader. I don't like being in front of people. I enjoy my quiet time. I feel drained when I'm around people. I feel encouraged when I'm all by myself in my work truck. Like, I like being alone. And God's like, I don't care what you think your personality is. So I'm just giving you a testimony. God doesn't care what this personality thought he was. God doesn't care what you think your personality bent is. Stepping out of your reserved personality box can be a problem. We must realize that we are commanded to rejoice and express our worship with joy. God wouldn't command us to do something we weren't capable of doing. Let that one sink in. God wouldn't command you to do something that you're not capable of doing. Oh, no. All right, man. Okay, I don't know how to do this really quick. All right. Lord, help me. Help me do it quick. Help me do it. Okay. So I was thinking about joy. So many times when I have to express joy, it's an act of defiance. Just being honest with you. There's times where it does. Like joy just wells up. I'm so proud and so happy about what God's doing. It's not hard. It's not work. But I'm being honest with you. I think the most powerful times of me expressing joy, it was in defiance to what I felt like doing. It was in defiance to what was going on in my life. And this is what I'm trying to do quick. As I was reading through Isaiah 61, which I quoted you guys already a little bit, there was things that Holy Spirit was highlighting to me. Oh, man. Do this quick. Holy Spirit, help. Okay, I'm not even going to turn there. Let's just do this. All right, so Isaiah 61, right? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, right? To preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. I'll stop there. Oh, no, I'm not going to stop there. To give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. So I'll stop there. The oil of joy for mourning. You are resourced with joy. It's not wrong to ask for the joy of the Lord. But can I also tell you, you already have the joy of the Lord? If you are born again and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are resourced with the oil of joy. It's already yours. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I'm asking God to give me something, and God says, Ryan, you already have it. Do something with it. I'm like, yeah, but can you make me feel the joy? He's like, no, you already have it. Your feelings don't matter. Just start using what you already have, even though you don't feel it. Isaiah 61 says, I've been resourced with the oil of joy. That I can feel like mourning, but I'm going to rejoice. There can be ashes all around of things burnt up, things completely destroyed, and there's like nothing but ashes left. Nothing of substance left. And I say, yeah, but there's something beautiful in that. God, you can make beauty out of this. Okay, so really quick, this is what I'm trying to do really quick. I titled originally the message Genuine Joy versus Wise Worry. Wise worry. Why? I say with quotation marks. Wise worry. Because there's so much of Ryan that I want wisdom that sometimes the enemy perverts things and says, well, this is wisdom to worry about this. And I have scripture, and I have all kinds of things to back up why that would be wise. But again, he twisted it, and now I am worrying. I don't want to have wise worry. I want to have genuine joy. It's not putting my head in the sand and not knowing there's anything right. I quote this all the time, stole it from Jack Hayford. It's in my study notes in this Bible, right? Our faith doesn't deny the reality of difficulty. It denies its influence on my joy levels. There is real difficulty in this world. You watch the news, there's things to be worried about. But my faith doesn't deny those realities. It denies any of those realities to have any influence on my joy level. I'm not going to worry about that. Instead, I'm going to pray about that and tell God my needs. And don't forget to thank him when he answers. If I do this, I'm going to experience God's peace, which surpasses all understanding. I don't need the wisdom of this world. I want the wisdom of heaven that says, just rejoice, Ryan. Rejoice. All right, if we can have the worship team come back up. But I want to give some more instructions to do it. Can you not be completely distracted as they're doing that? Does that make sense? My brain does this, but hopefully yours is like here. I think there's several things that God still wants to say. I feel like I kind of opened up a can of worms this morning. But I feel like God wants to speak to you individually more through this next time of worship. We still have 15 minutes. So service is not over with. This isn't like we're closing service and you get to leave during the last song. Like, no. On purpose, we are going to worship some more. But I believe God has some more, I'm going to say that, prophetic words that have come to you personally, maybe corporately. They're going to be said from a microphone. There's more to be said today. Do you have a humble enough heart to rejoice? Okay, I got to do it before I finish this. Okay, two stories, super quick. I promise, it'll be super quick. Two stories. Recently, I talked to a married couple, and I asked them how they were doing. I said, how are you guys doing? I hadn't seen them in a while. First word that came out of the wife's mouth, grumpy. And I thought joking, like, ha, okay, like, oh, she's serious, okay. You know, and the husband didn't hear me ask. And so then I asked, hey, how are you doing? Grumpy. I was like, oh my gosh, like, I was taken back. I was like, they're being rude. Like, I'm just being nice. Like, how are you doing? Like, and they're just being grumpy. And I felt like the Holy Spirit challenged me in that moment. Because in my flesh, I was so quick to judge. Man, why would you say that to someone you haven't seen in a long time? And I'm like, my brain's doing this, like judging. And Holy Spirit's like, Ryan, look at this past week. Look at how you've interacted in your family and different things, situations. This last week, would you say you've gotten more joyful or more grumpy? In all honesty, there's some things that came out of my mouth, some things I thought, some things I did. I was getting more grumpy. I'm going to give the second story, then I'll wrap them back up. Recently, someone else opened up and shared with me some really horrible things that happened in their life for years. Just some really ugly, just deep pain and just ugliness, like just the enemy stealing, killing, destroying, like to the worst degree. But as this person was opening up and sharing that pain and hurt, they weren't crying because of the pain. They were sharing these years of pain with tears of joy. They were talking about a miscarriage and then a second miscarriage and how the second one was actually way worse. But the first one prepared them and they were in a different place and Jesus' presence was there. And that whole dealing with that ugliness of that miscarriage, there was a deep abiding joy in the goodness of God. Best friends abandoning them, saying horrible things about them, but Jesus became their best friend. They were not sharing all the ugly pain to make me feel bad for them. They were sharing the pain to show me the goodness of God in those situations. They just were bragging on Jesus over and over again. All that came out, they were just being honest and sharing things that they hadn't shared in a long time with anybody. But it was just this joy of Jesus that was all over them. And I couldn't help but contrast the two. How you doing? Grumpy. How you doing? Oh man, I got the joy of the Lord. It gives me supernatural strength that it really doesn't matter what the enemy does. As James chapter 1 says, I can actually consider it pure joy when I encounter various trials and difficulties. That seems like one of the most weird foreign verses in Scripture. But this person was telling me their life and they were embodying it. Oh man, I know if the enemy tries to do any of those types of things again, I get to experience the goodness of God. I get to experience Jesus being close to the brokenhearted. I get to see him come into my life in a more powerful way and produce perseverance and my character being shaped. Oh man, I don't care what the enemy does. There's this pure joy that rises up when the enemy tries to steal something from me. Because he can't. I've gone through it already. He cannot steal my joy. And I believe in the Lord wants to do that today. He wants to convert someone in this room from being a worrywart to being a champion of joy. Okay, so as we worship, I gotta wrap this up. As we worship, I'm just declaring someone in this room, you're going to get healed of anxiety. I don't have the verse. I have it in there. I promise. If you, okay, I'll say this. There's someone in this room, come to me and find me, I'll give you the verse. It says this, if I kept silent and didn't celebrate the goodness of God, my bones would dry up, it says. I'm believing there's someone in here that's gonna get physically healed. Whether it's, I don't know all the different terminal, osteoporosis, arthritis, joint pain, I don't know. Something that's physically gonna happen inside your body is gonna get healed today. As you open up your mouth in obedience, it can be tears of joy. I don't care. It doesn't have to be this manifestation of dancing. But it's somehow you're opening your mouth to worship God with joy and gladness. Is this making sense? And as you do, something's going to break out. So would you stand with me as you get ready to worship the Lord? And I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you have freedom? Your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom for your joy to flow. Holy Spirit, the fruit or the manifestation of you is joy. So Holy Spirit, would you anoint our worship? That it would not be a typical, normal Ryan worshiping the way I'm comfortable worshiping. That I would worship you the way you want to be worshiped. I would worship you biblically. I would worship you like they did on Palm Sunday. I would rejoice and be glad in you. I would serve you with gladness. God, may you be pleased. May we increase your joy. Just as my kids, my own kids, when they obey, it brings my father heart joy. God, may our obedience today bring the father heart joy. May you experience joy today, God, watching our obedience. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.